The Truth for Today tape recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. Our subject is a continuation of a study of Acts. We are now down to chapter 8 and the 25th verse. We have just finished the great sermon made by Stephen and a little lesson on simony, which is needful maybe yet today. And so after speaking about Simon, and here we have the people again here in Samaria. Verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Excuse my hesitating there. Well, he finds a eunuch. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about this of people who don't know their Bibles. There's a eunuch of great authority under Candace. That makes me think immediately of Daniel. He was a eunuch of great authority under kings, especially Nebuchadnezzar. He was a Jew. And Jews are always good to put in charge of public affairs. Joseph became prime minister of Egypt. And we have something of the same sort in the book of Esther even, where Mordecai was given honors. And so, he meets this fellow in his chariot. Now, we don't know whether he was alone or not, or whether he had some folks going along with him. It's quite likely that there were more than one chariot. But then it doesn't tell us. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." He had instructions. "And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" That is a good question yet for today. Understandest thou what thou readest? How about you? Well, I've had difficulty with it. There have been parts of the Bible that I haven't been able to understand quite so well. And here is this fellow reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. Well, now, a long time ago, our class here went through the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to say that there was a lot of it I think we didn't understand either. And he answered, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" "That's a little too difficult to learn all by yourself," he says. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip gets to ride in a chariot with him. A great man. "Well, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Yes, there it is from Isaiah. Who is it talking about? Who is this he led as a sheep to the slaughter? Who was it was like a lamb dumb before his shearers, didn't open his mouth? Well, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." They took away his judgment. They didn't give him a fair trial. It was all rigged. "And who should declare his generations?" Well, he died young. He had no chance of having generations. far as being the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't anyhow, but this is making it emphatic. For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He wants to know who this is about. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Yes, Isaiah is a great prophet, and he made a great prophecy concerning the Lord all the way through. I heard this little story one time that a little Jewish boy had been to the synagogue getting instruction from the priest teaching, and his dad asked him, well, what did you study today? And he says, well, we studied Isaiah 53. And the old fellow just about jumped up and down, tore his hair. He said, what, trying to make a Christian out of you? Now, folks, you go to Isaiah and read that chapter 53. You won't know the answer to this. You won't know what it's about until you read it. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you find it out for yourself. Think that's a good assignment? Isaiah 53. Don't forget that. Write it down. And Philip opened that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That was the subject of Isaiah. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What would he know about baptism? Why, they had baptisms of all kinds in the Jewish religion. He knew about it. All kinds of sprinklings and so on, the laver that they had a tabernacle, also in the temple, so forth. He knew these washings and what they were for. And Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As a big confession for a Jew, wasn't it? Well, his name has come down through history. Or do we have his name? No, we don't even have his name. And yet he's come down through history. People remember. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That is, Philip baptized the eunuch. Now, if you're going to put into your imagination that this was a case of dunking him under the water, putting him under the water, I'm afraid you'll be greatly mistaken. That was not the Jewish way of baptism or washing. It was by sprinkling or by pouring on the lavers that were. They didn't crawl on those lavers in the tabernacle and go under the water. They didn't do that. But the Philistines, in the worship of their sea god, the water god, they did dunk people under the water. Now, where do you suppose that the idea of dunking people in water today came from? From the Jews or from the Philistines? You have your choice. The way to ride down in the water, he could pick up some water in his hand, sprinkle it on the eunuch's head. In fact, he could take a whole handful of it and get him a little wet. That is all right. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, Philip just disappeared right out of his sight. Somehow. Didn't seem to bother the eunuch very much. He just went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found. He finally landed at Azotus. Now get your map and see if you can kind of figure out just about where this was and how far that Philip was translated, if you want to use that word. I think it's perfectly proper. It was at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Chapter 9. I am Saul. We got to him now. What's he been doing all this time anyhow? I am Saul, yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. All too often, when a man is wrong and trying to prove himself right, he can go to great extremes. And he can fool himself and think finally he is right. And I do not doubt, really, but that Saul thought that he was right. That this Jesus of Nazareth, an imposter, was against his religion, and that he was going to do everything he could to eliminate this Christianity. I think he was perfectly sincere in it. And that's one reason why that God could use him, if he could be that sincere in going after the Christians and trying to eliminate them, persecute them, and so on. If he turned, wouldn't he be a good witness? If that's the deal that he had? Why, certainly. There was God's man. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard a voice, he didn't see anything. That is, according to this account here, now you have to read all of his accounts over to see whether he saw anything or not. Because he did. There were three who have seen the Lord since his ascension. Stephen, and Paul, and the Apostle John in the Revelation. Three. That's a witness. Two or three witnesses established it. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Notice he's using that term, Lord. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I imagine this is a question. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? A lot of people never know what that means, I suspect. Well, not knowing the times and the customary things, doing and farming and so on, people wouldn't know. But a prick was an ox goad, a sharp stick. They used to punch the ox with to make him go. He'd get lazy and poke along and even stop, or they'd give him a punch with that sharp stick, get him moving again. And sometimes the ox would kick when he was stuck. And if he kicked against that sharp stick, well, that would hurt, really. That would really make it worse. And so, the voice from heaven says, Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Saul, haven't you been hurting yourself enough in persecuting these Christians? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've been doing the wrong thing. That's what he's thinking. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city. That is, he was headed for Damascus. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, now, in the sermon of Stephen, we read there how God spoke to Moses, the burning bush. Here now he's talking to another servant, Paul. He says, Just go into the city, and it shall be told you what thou must do. Well, that isn't telling very much. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They couldn't say a word, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, they heard a voice. It doesn't say that they understood what that voice was saying. When you read these things, just be careful and ask a question, because sometimes it'll help you out of a difficulty. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. He saw the Lord, and it blinded him. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saul, this proud Pharisee, leader of the persecutions and so on, goes blind and has to be led to Damascus by hand. That was a come down. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. He'd had a real shaking experience. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He didn't have a wife by the name of Sapphira, by the way. Don't know whether he had a wife or not. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. See how the Lord can organize things better than we can. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in that Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias wasn't very ready and willing to go on this job. And can you blame him? The enemy of the Jews, the Christian Jews, and taking people and having them executed and stoned in Jerusalem for their faith. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. Just go ahead. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice the order. It's reversed. He first spoke to Israel and kings and Gentiles. Now, kings, remember in Acts where he appeared before such men as Festus and Felix and so forth? All right. We'll get to that someday. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, is God going to get even with Saul for his persecution of the Christians and have to suffer for it? Oh, no. That isn't the idea at all. He's going to be a great witness. He's going to have to suffer for it, as many of the others did. He isn't picked up for anything special here in that way. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, I want you to notice that. This man who had been hailing the Christians into court and having them killed and so on, and he says, Brother Saul. Well, that took grace to do that, didn't it? I don't know whether you or I would have done that or not. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He came right to the point. He didn't beat around it. Just one short verse there, and he got the message across. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Probably had some water there in a jar, and they could sprinkle him, baptize him, so no trouble. Just like when they had these thousands at the temple in Jerusalem baptizing him. Probably had to carry some water from the pools and water jars and get around the pools and so on to get water in our hands to sprinkle these people and baptize them. He hadn't eaten now for 3 days, and when he had received meat, or his food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I bet they felt funny. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Now how could Paul, of course Paul Saul here yet, how could he turn right around and preach Christ without training and so on? He should have gone to these disciples and been with them and learned about it and so on. Why didn't he? Well, he had Isaiah 53, didn't he? And all the Old Testament scriptures. And when it all came to him, and remember that being at the feet of Gamaliel as a student and so on, I imagine that Paul could have quoted from memory a great deal of the Old Testament, if not all of it. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might keep bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They were wondering. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, he had the Old Testament right at his fingertips and on the tip of his tongue, and he could sort right back at them and show them that this was the one who filled those prophecies. Why, if we had more men today that had the scriptures instead of funny stories and so on, he could have some power too. But Paul knew his scriptures, and that's what it takes. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. We're going to get this Saul. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. He didn't go to any of the gates. He didn't get caught. Let him down by the basket. I can well imagine that later Paul could have preached a sermon over the wall in a basket. Now, I don't think he was the type to preach anything sensational like that, or his own experience like that, to get the crowds, entertain them at least. And when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. They weren't going to get taken in. They knew him and what he'd been doing. But Barnabas. We have this name Barnabas mentioned here once before, with kinfolk down in Cyprus. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. He's going to have trouble at Jerusalem. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. He had to sneak out of Damascus. He had to sneak out of Jerusalem. He's in trouble. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Seems that the persecution kind of fell down a little. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Says churches here, and that's little gatherings. A church could be a little called out group and so on. It could be a synagogue, or it could be like a group. Remember when you had the word churches used in the book of Revelation in the second and third chapters, those were synagogues. Right? Those were to Jews. Well, so much for that. Verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, He came now also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy, probably something like Parkinson's disease today, shaking. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. I think that the word Dorcas, according to your footnote here, means a gazelle, a very graceful animal of the deer family. Well, anyhow, that was a nice name. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and a disciple had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She must have been an ambitious woman. But Peter put them all forth, put them out, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. That doesn't sound like much of anything, but there's something significant about it. A tanner was considered unclean in those days, dealing with hides and animals and so on, touching them, and the blood of animals. And so Peter was keeping company with a man that he really should not have kept company with, according to the strict Jewish law. But I think there's something here that God has arranged and made to come to pass to teach Peter a little lesson. And after being here in this house of the tanner, he'd be ready maybe to learn it. And we get that in the next chapter. Well, we have a little time to go on. Chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. A centurion, that word century means 100. A centurion was a man who was the commander or head of 100 men. And he was centurion or leader of the band called the Italian Band. Evidently, he was a Roman, and these were Romans that were under him, Roman soldiers. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, that is to Israel, and prayed to God always. In other words, he was a Gentile believer. Now, some folks have tried to make him a proselyte of some kind and so on, and going to modern books or to get their ideas and so on, and made him a proselyte of the gate. Well, there isn't anything about that in the Bible, so I just leave that. I don't know he was a proselyte, but he was a believer. And he gave alms to the people, that is. He contributed, and in those days, a great many of these Gentiles did, who believed, even built synagogues for the Jews to meet in. Some of them were beautiful. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's a proof that he was really sincere, that he was a believer. And God's going to reward him for it. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, Simon Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He should tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius who departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. I remember there's three sent to Joppa, a soldier and two servants from his household. Don't forget these little details sometimes. There are things that come out of them are quite important. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew an eye into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That'll be about noon. And it was time to eat. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready for getting dinner, as we would say on the farm, he fell into a trance. I don't mean that he fell through a trance from a glass business in the roof or something like that. He fell into a trance. That is, a sort of a dream. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, that is, tied at the four corners and held by them, and let down through the earth. And wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, all bunch of unclean stuff, that he wouldn't dare to even touch, let alone eat. And here he's hungry. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, even though he's hungry, says, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I have been a good Jew. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Oh, there's an intimation of all this is in this sheet has been cleansed. This was done three times, and the vessel was received again into heaven. Well, that must have been a message. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he'd seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter sought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter, don't be surprised. Don't doubt a thing. It won't be long until Peter began to realize why he had that dream or trance. Here are three Gentiles, two servants from a Roman household and a Roman soldier. Then Peter went down to the man which was sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am the man, or I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Now Peter gets the message. Did Peter hesitate? Then called he them in and lodged them. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We'll find later on that there were three Jews that went along, were witnesses of all the things that they had, which was lucky for Peter. They about got in trouble about this deal. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He's got a house still. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "We know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. For God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsay, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent you sent for me? What's this all about, anyhow?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in a house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Well, the stage is set. My, what a wonderful setting this was. They didn't have to open a house and put up a sign and send off people to call from door to door to get people to come in and all that sort of thing. Everything was all fixed. Then Peter opened his mouth. A little Hebraism. Opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter, that was a great lesson you learned there. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Get that. He that feareth or respects him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Notice he didn't say that these Gentiles had anything to do with that. They didn't. It was the Jews. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There's an important little item, folks. We sort of get it as we read the gospel stories and the first part of Acts. But it seems that the Lord never appeared to any of his enemies or any who were unbelievers after his resurrection. There's no record of it, whatever. Pilate never got to see him again. Herod never got to see him. All of those Jews who connived to have his death did not get to see him. And how long was he here that they might have seen him? 40 days. And yet, unbelievers had no opportunity in that time. He wasn't preaching the gospel to unbelievers. He was instructing his disciples and those that believed on him. I want you to get that straight. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, that is Israel, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." You have this warned once in the Bible, judges of quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Well, This may be looking forward to the great white throne judgment. I'm not sure. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth on him, in him should receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, folks, that is not truth for today by any means. We don't go about telling folks that today. We tell folks their sins are already admitted, that he died for them. Well, that's probably about the same thing that Peter is saying here. But he just put it in a little different words. Well, you might examine that and see. Of course, if a person didn't believe, well, he wouldn't be interested in his remission of sins anyhow. Well, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. A bunch of Roman soldiers, 100 of them there at least, besides all of his family and relatives and so on. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pentecost repeated in a Gentile community. What do you think of that? And we have that spoken of when Peter appears before the folks in Jerusalem to account for what he had done and so on. He said, and these men were witnesses, these three Jews, they said it was the same as it was at the first. That is Pentecost. Well, they had a gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted Peter to stay. And he must have stayed a while. Peter, the first apostle to the Gentiles. About 8 years after Pentecost. Keep these things in mind. Don't let anybody fool you with any philosophies and so on, the stories I have to tell today, but keep right up with the word. I'm going to go on into the next chapter a little way. We have a little bit of time. Chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And I suspect they wondered. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Peter, you've been doing wrong. You've been away from home. You've been out there and you've done the wrong thing. Oh, when it's done to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. What's the matter with you, Peter? Oh, they really had it in for him. They thought they had him nailed down. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended that had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, and sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on us, as at the beginning, Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now Peter gave them the works there. He told them the story all right. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, this little story had a happy ending, didn't it? Aye. And how glad that Cornelius and the rest of those folks were when they found out that here was a release from their sins, a salvation of the Jews. Well, now this is the end of this lesson. Dear Father, we do thank thee for these stories we have of the workings of thy Son, the Spirit, during the Acts period, wonderful things they did, and how here we Gentiles had an entrance at the house of Cornelius, and that we could have a part in these things too. And we're thankful for this great love which included us. We do ask that thou wilt guide and direct in our studies that we may find all these little things and appreciate them, for they add up to something great, showing forth thy love and the love of thy Son, and help that we may understand and comprehend through Christ we ask it. Amen.